I haven't done this in a little while. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Let's see your hands. Great. We also, this is a special day from a number of standpoints. Let me say, add my word of appreciation to our veterans here. And we all realize that particularly those World War II veterans are becoming fewer and fewer every day. And we owe a great debt of gratitude to them. And so we want to acknowledge that and make sure that they know our appreciation for, to at least to a large degree, that they made a great contribution to the lifestyle that we have today. And we certainly respect and appreciate that. There's also another announcement I'd like to make, that there's been someone that's been in our prayers for a long, long time. And that is that Lon Perry is here with us today after many, many years of prayers. And it just does our heart really, really good to see Lon and Judy sitting together here in the church assembly, something that they have longed for a long time. And we have been praying for that and longing for that also. And so God bless you, and we're glad that you're back with us, Lon. I have a, I guess you could call him a pen pal, whom I met via the internet. He's a preacher who lives on the East Coast. I've never had the fortune to meet him, but over the last number of years, we have swapped information. And it's not somehow that we deliberately try to keep up with each other. It's just that every time there's something new in our area of study that we particularly enjoy together, then somehow it ends up that we share that with one another. We have this common mutual passion, and that is teaching the book of Romans and the concepts of law and grace, and particularly the concept of faith righteousness or imputed righteousness. And he recently wrote a little study course on this topic, and he sent me a copy of it. And as I was reading through his syllabus, he made an observation about a significant distinction between two concepts which often escaped our notice because there are the similarity and the difference of biblical words that are used to denote them. And the difference is so minute that it escapes our notice, I think, quite often. An example, when God gave Abraham the promises that he gave him in the other early part of Genesis, that through your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed, it was a natural assumption on the part of the Jewish people that whenever you talked about seed, you're talking about those who come from you, your ancestors. And so whenever he said, through your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed, it was a pretty natural assumption on the part of Abraham's descendants, and he was talking about them, that through them, that nation, the Hebrew nation, that he was going to bless all nations of the earth. And they lived with that assumption for a long time, and I might add, to at least to some greater or lesser degree, still do live with that assumption. But that wasn't what he was referring to. God clears this misconception up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, the promises that were spoken to Abraham and his seed, the scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. And so forever he nailed down what was being referred to all the way back in Genesis 12 and then subsequently and as he renewed the promise to Isaac and then later to Jacob and then to Joseph, and that promise continues to be renewed down through time, then he nailed down who and what it was he was talking about. When he was talking about through your seed all nations of earth are going to be blessed, he was talking about one person. It was going to come way, way, way down the line. And that one person, Paul will say, was Jesus Christ. So one of the most significant doctrines in the whole Bible, the blessings that come on us and the world as a result of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham coming into this world, is contingent upon something that seems to be rather insignificant, a single letter. The letter S in the English, the plural. He said he did not say seeds, but he said seed. And so this incredible doctrine hinges on a single letter and understanding it. My friend's distinction that he made as I read through his syllabus is also a significant doctrinal matter. And I won't take the time this morning to elaborate on it, but we'll likely incorporate it in some teaching in the future. And I wrote him back and explained, told him how much I appreciated him bringing that little something out. You know, sometimes when you've been studying something for a long time, you really do appreciate just a little something that fits perfectly in what you've been studying and gives you a way to illustrate things. The distinction between the ideas portrayed by the terms sin and sins. And he really made a good point that I hope in the future to elaborate on. But even that's not my lesson. I'm not talking about seeds. I'm not talking about sin. But I want to use that to introduce another doctrinal matter that I believe we need to give some serious consideration. This study will be admittedly most beneficial to those of you who've been here for a while and you've been impacted by our earlier studies on the anatomy of faith and our studies of Romans and the multiple studies that we've done on imputed righteousness. And so you've been thinking about that. I know that many of you have written and talked to me about it. You've asked questions about it. We have regular conversations about it. So I know that it's on many of your minds, and it has made some change in our understanding of what God has done for us. And so this is going to be particularly, hopefully, beneficial to you. Maybe the most beneficial day when we look back on our life as far as our spirituality is concerned, maybe the most beneficial day that will ever occur in our life is the day that you realize that the most important thing that you will ever do in your life is to nurture and grow your faith. And if that happens to you, and I pray that it does, there will come some point in your life where you will come to a realization of, if not those words, something exactly like that. That you will realize that's the most important thing in my life. That's what I really need to be about in my life, is growing my faith. And we've been learning about faith. That's been our goal here at Woodland Oaks, to encourage and help one another to grow and mature our faith. We've discussed why it's true that it is, without faith, impossible to please God. We had some lessons about that. I don't know if you remember them or not, but we talked about one of the reasons that it's impossible to please God without faith is if you don't have faith, you won't come to Him for what you need. You'll go everywhere else in the world trying to get, that need supplied. But they that come to Him must believe that He exists and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And to flip the coin over and go back to the back, in order to come to Him and diligently seek Him, you must believe that He exists, or you will not come to Him. That's the self-evident truth, isn't it, when you flip it over the backside. And so these are ways that we can get in our mind of how we can grow our faith. There are things that we can do to expand and grow our faith. We have learned that God's righteousness is received by faith, and that we continue in that imputed righteousness by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Therefore, this righteousness from God is from faith unto faith. It begins in faith, and it's all about faith, and it will end in faith. And so our responsibility, the thing that if you really want to be close to God, if you really want to live your life pleasing to God, then you need to make as a central focus of your life growing your faith. I'm so thankful that this faith we learned also is and can be and can only be developed by things that we all have at our disposal. I'm glad that God designed it so that the things that are required to have a great faith are not out of my reach. There are some things in this life that I just can't help. They're out of my reach. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches that this faith is not contingent upon family heritage. I can't help the family that I was born into. And if that would disqualify me from being a person of faith, then there wouldn't be anything I could do about that. But having a great faith is not contingent upon what family you were born in. It's not contingent on money or power or education or influence. That's, none of those things are a part and parcel of what it takes to grow a mega faith, a great faith. Our faith is developed and advanced by the things that are foolish and weak and common, both things and truth, things that the world, the way that the world views the foundation of faith. He uses those terms and those words. He says, it's the foolish thing. God's chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And I'm glad that God's done that, because these are things that are available to every one of us. And so everything that is required to pleasing God and growing our faith is available to us. We've also learned that you can't have saving, real, living faith apart from works. James teaches us that, doesn't it? A faith that has no works, he says, is dead and useless. It's of no use to anybody. But you can have works apart from faith. And it feels like faith. Now, that's my first punchline this morning. You can't have faith apart from works. It's useless and dead. But you can have works apart from faith. And you can think that that is faith. You can live your whole life thinking that that's faith. The Pharisees did. If you asked them if they trusted God and had faith in God, yes. And then they would give you all of these reasons why. We're familiar with Jesus' evaluation of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. 6 different times he calls them hypocrites. They had come to put their trust in their religious activities rather than in God, and their sacrificing, and their tithing, and their praying, and their evangelism, their enthusiasm for evangelism, and their attendance. And these things were what they put their trust in. Now, we're being set up here, you realize, right? Here's my concern. I believe that it's very possible for us to find ourselves as Christians in a similar situation without realizing it. And I want to help make us aware of the danger of this possibility by addressing some fundamental terminology that will help us make a delineation and understand how how it's possible for us to allow these things that we do to take the place of what God really wants from us, and how it's possible for us to stop short of what God wants and to feel like we're fulfilling everything that God does want. I want to help make us aware of the danger of this possibility by addressing this terminology. And namely, the terminology is the difference between faith and the faith. That's my lesson this morning. The difference between faith and the faith. What is faith? In our series that I entitled The Anatomy of Faith, we saw that the New Testament gave us 2 definitions of faith. One is a doctrinal definition, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is what faith is. And then there's another definition that I called a functional definition, Romans 5, 2. And that's what faith does. And it's a definition also. It is the means by which we appropriate or access God's grace. God's grace is there available to all mankind. Who's going to receive it? Those who have faith. It is by that faith that we access the righteousness that God makes available to us. And so we have a doctrinal definition. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. A functional definition. It is the means through which we appropriate God's grace, both initially and continually, I might add. And then I want to add one more, and I'll call it a general definition, that faith is trust in God that leads us to complete obedience. Trust in God that leads us to complete obedience. The Bible uses the word faith to mean a firm persuasion or a conviction that leads us to trust in God, His Son, and His Word enough that we base our life on those things. We base our decisions on those things. That's the kind of faith that the Bible talks about. It's the kind of faith that we find those heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. They trusted God enough that they based their life on God and what He had to say. And we can grow and develop and mature this faith. It's not just something that we happen on to. It's something that we desire. It is something that God plants a seed within our hearts and He makes that start growing, but we have a responsibility to water it. We have a responsibility to develop and grow it and stretch it. Jesus' mission with His disciples can be totally summed up that His mission was to grow their faith. If you stop and look at how He acted with them and what He did, His birth, His life, His teachings, His miracles, His commands, everything that He did and everything that He was for the purpose of teaching them to trust God. And that's what He wants from us. Everything that we read, everything that happens in our life, every incident that He sees us through in our life should grow our faith and cause us to trust in God more and more. And He taught that without this kind of trust, you can't accomplish anything for God. You can work out of your own resources and abilities, but that's not by faith. When they encountered something that they were unable to do, what would Jesus say to them? Oh, ye of little faith. That's the problem. It was a problem to them, and it's a problem to us. Whenever our attitude goes south, whenever there's something that happened to us in our life and we really get discouraged or angry or hostile or whatever those things may be, He would say to us, oh, ye of little faith. If you just had even the little amount of faith like a grain of a mustard seed, then you could say to this mountain, get up from here and go jump in the lake. And He said He'd go do it. If you just had a little bit of faith, you can't imagine what you could do in your life. That's the way we access God's power in our life. Not through our own resources, but through our trust in Him. And so, that's what faith is. It's a trust, an absolute trust in God that leads us to just put our lives in His hands. Well, what is the faith? It's something different. And let me pause right here and give you a little axiom that maybe some of you will remember. We do not have to sacrifice or criticize one biblical truth in order to establish another one. And when I thought about this as I was going through, I thought, man, I need to stop right here and just preach a whole sermon on that. Because it's really, really easy, and we have a tendency when we think that we've discovered something in God's Word, we have a tendency to teach and preach that at the expense of some other truth. And we particularly have a tendency to do that when we're young because we think we've discovered something new and we start talking about these old traditional folks here and they believe this and they did this and we build all these straw men up and we just rip those straw men to pieces, whether they're true or whether they're not true. And we find ourselves trying to establish one truth at the expense of another truth. And we give one away in order to gain one, when we don't have to do that. In fact, it's foolish to do that. You're not going to be any better off if you establish one truth, if you sacrifice another one in in your establishment of it. And so let me assure you this, that I believe what we're about to say is biblical truth. And I in no way want to belittle or demean this vital truth when we talk about what the truth is, or the faith. The faith is a body. Now, we talked about what faith was, right? But the faith, when the Bible talks about the faith, it's talking about a body of inspired information to be believed, understood, and obeyed. The faith. And it's used in places like Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What did they become obedient to? To the teachings that had been delivered to them. A body of information that God had put together and had delivered. Jude 3, I felt I had to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And so he's talking about a body of knowledge. This phrase, the faith, in the scripture, denotes a body of information to be understood, believed, and obeyed. Now, here's my fear, and this is the point of my lesson. I believe it's very possible for us to substitute the faith for faith. That's my fear. I believe we can be converted to and trust in our obedience to a plan are a biblical doctrine rather than being converted to and trusting in God Himself. I believe it's very possible for us as Christians in the 21st century to put our trust in a body of doctrine and our obedience to that. And that's where our faith and hope lies. And I think we're in trouble when we do that. I think we really, really need to reconsider our situation. Do I believe that there's a body of inspired information that God has delivered to us, which we must believe and practice and teach and defend with our whole being? Absolutely, yes, I do. I'm not casting that aside. I'm saying that's as important as it has ever been, and it is of supreme importance that there is the faith. But if we make the deadly mistake of trusting in what we believe and our obedience to it rather than trusting in the living God, we've made a serious mistake. And we've stopped short of what God wants us to be and to have and to do. And not just trust even in this. We do trust in this, but this is not what saves us. God saves us. He used this. He used a body of knowledge. He used information that we can understand and we can respond to. But He's the one who saves us. And whenever we make that mistake of trusting in the fact that I believe the right things and I did the right thing in order to become a Christian, and now I'm doing all these things right here, you know what happens to us? That leads to self-righteousness. And it also leads to legalism and arrogance and complacency. We don't feel this burning need to get out and tell other people. We don't feel this burning need to grow our faith in ourselves. We just get to a level where we're pretty content with what we've done and what we're doing. And we get to choose what it is. How is that any different than what the Pharisees did? The things that they chose were right and good things, but they put their trust in those things, the faith, rather than trusting in God, rather than having faith. You see, we can keep the faith and not have one bit of faith. Are you with me? We can keep the faith, this set of rules, this body of information. We can keep those things and not have any faith whatsoever. We can keep the faith and we can trust in our own works, our own obedience. We can keep the faith and walk totally by sight. trusting in our own abilities and judgments, working out of our own resources, and we can satisfy the faith. I think, and I thought about this a long time before I decided whether or not I would say it, but I'm going to say it. But I'm going to preface myself a little bit by saying, I'm not saying to you that this is absolute. But I think what we're talking about in the contrast that we're talking about here between operating by faith or operating in the faith, I think we're talking about the difference between head and heart. I think one comes from the intellectual understanding, and we can check our list off and we can get the faith done. And that's the head. And the other comes from the heart, that we have come to know God so well that we just completely trust in Him to take us wherever He wants to take us in our life. And if that's not an absolute, then it's pretty powerful. It contains lots of truth. You don't have to choose one over the other. That's what I want to say this morning. And it's really easy to do. I know some folks on both sides who are making this mistake. Some folks who operate by faith, and they totally ignore the faith, the things that God has revealed to us. And I think I also know some folks who operate by the faith, and they don't have faith in God. Now, I'm not the judge, okay? I'm just trying to look at some fruit. But I think I know some folks on both sides of this. And as God's people, whenever we say we walk by faith and not by sight, then we're saying that we're growing both in our understanding and obedience to the truth. That's the faith. And we're also growing in our trust in God. That's faith. And so... whenever we say, I walk by faith and not by sight, I'm saying both of those things. In John chapter 5, verse 4, this is the victory. You know what, by the way, young people, you know what the Greek word for victory is? N-I-K-E, Nike. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And you know what? The faith by itself won't overcome the world. Just trusting in God and not listening to what He has to say won't overcome the world. And so only when we are aware of and sensitive to faith and the faith, and we put those things together in our lives, and we're growing and we're expanding in our knowledge and our understanding about God, and we're allowing Him to take more and more and more control of our lives, and we're trusting Him more and more each day, then my question for me and for you, and by the way, when I ask a question at the end of a sermon, it hits me harder than it hits you. I want you to know that. Are you really, truly walking by faith? Or maybe are you walking by the faith? It's really easy to substitute one for the other. And we make a fatal mistake when we do that. You know that you're walking by faith when you trust God more and more every day, and when that trust tolerates no excuses for disobedience. Whenever you're concerned not only about loving God, but about being obedient to Him and serving Him and listening to what He has to say and following as close in His footsteps as you possibly can. And so my question for me and for you this morning is there something in your life that you know you need to do? Have you been disregarding the teachings of the Bible and just saying, well, I'm walking by faith, and the doctrinal part doesn't matter? Or have you been holding very, very close to a set of rules, and you attend regularly and you give your money and you take the Lord's Supper and you're enthusiastic about evangelism and you sacrifice and you do all these things and that's your religion. You can do all those things without trusting God one lick. The faith or faith. We can find ourselves on either side of this if we're not really, really careful. And so my question is to you and to me, is there something in your life that you know that you need to do, that you've been putting off? Maybe becoming a Christian, becoming a child of God. Or maybe you realize that you've not been walking by faith. You've just been clicking it off. You've just been punching, getting your card punched. Week after week after week, getting it punched. And you're not really walking by faith. I don't know what this lesson does to you, but it really did touch my heart as I studied this and realized how easy it is to substitute one for the other. And so if there's something that you need to acknowledge or you need the prayers of brothers and sisters or you need to become a Christian, it's God's invitation to you while we stand and sing.